Scripture reading this morning comes to us from the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 22 through 31. I'd like to follow along, page 137 in the Old Testament, New Testament portion of your pew Bibles. Listen to the Word of God. Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, "Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the whole world and everything in it, He who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we too are his offspring. Since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." May the same God who inspired these words incline our hearts and our minds to their understanding. Pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Athens, Greece. I've never been there, but it's on my bucket list. No doubt about it. And really, we need to go there now in some fashion in order to understand the power and the poetry of this famous speech that Paul delivers to the Athenians from the Areopagus, or Mars Hill, as the King James Version puts it. First of all, though, we need to remember that in this, his second book, the book of the Acts of the Apostles, the first being his own gospel, Luke, the assumed author of both books, covers a lot of ground. And I mean a lot of ground, and I mean it quite literally. The second half of the book of the Acts of the Apostles is largely dominated by the three major missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. And if you track them on any good Bible map in the back of any good study Bible, well, the amount of ground that he covers is staggering. The passage before us today is actually part of his second missionary journey, and that is largely depicted in this slide up here. And while he was on this second whirlwind preaching tour, the Apostle Paul visited the city of Troas on the Mediterranean coast. While in Troas, Paul had that famous vision that came to him in the night where a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And that's recorded in Acts chapter 19, verse 9. So Paul boarded a ship at Troas, crossed the Aegean Sea, and landed at Neapolis. From there, he traveled inland to Philippi, which is the leading city of that part of Macedonia, a Roman colony, Luke tells us in Acts 16:12. And then as Acts 17 opens, we find Paul and Silas leaving Philippi and traveling through Amphipolis and Apollonia and entering Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And as was his custom, Luke tells us, he went in and preached there for 3 straight Sabbaths. Now keep in mind, he is still not yet in Athens. Well, don't you just know that Paul is a pretty charismatic guy, and his preaching is sort of like, well, maybe the Bible Times version of Rob Bell or Billy Graham, depending on how old you are. He's got the books going. His latest is number 2 on Amazon.com. He's got the video series. He's on all the talk shows. And of course, some of the Jews, Luke tells us, got a little jealous. They were envious of Paul's preaching success and publications, and caused quite an uproar in Thessalonica. That's the word Luke uses in Acts 17, verse 5. So to protect Paul, some of the believers there in Thessalonica sent him and Silas away by night to Berea. And of course, once there, as was his custom, Luke's favorite phrase, one of them, by the way, here in Acts, they headed to the synagogue and began preaching there. And they enjoy some success here for a bit. But lo and behold, those Jews from Thessalonica get wind that Paul is doing a talk show in Berea. And so here they come again, motivated by their jealousy and their fear, and stirring up the crowds again. So the believers there in Berea decide the best strategy is to divide and conquer. So they split up Paul and Silas, who were then joined by young Timothy, by the way. So the believers split them up and they sent Paul down the coast to Athens. Told him to chill a while, have a little ouzo, eat some spanakopita, some baklava, take a load off, see the sights, until he could be joined safely by Silas and Timothy. So now, Paul is finally in Athens. And supposing he would have arrived by ship, he would have landed at Piraeus. And according to David Padfield, who weaves together, by the way, a very interesting account of Paul's journey here in Athens from several different historical texts, Paul would have gone north from the harbor where he landed and entered Athens by the double gate on the west side of the city, where 4 highways converged. Before passing the gate, however, he would have gone through an extensive cemetery where he would have noticed the graves of many distinguished Athenian citizens, the most famous being Menander, a famous Greek actor who was pretty tight with the Athenian dictator Demetrius. Passing through the gate, Paul would have seen the temple of Demeter with statues of the goddess and her daughter. A little further on, he would have passed the statue of Poseidon hurling his trident. Beyond this, he would have seen the statues of Athena, Zeus, Apollo, and Hermes standing near the sanctuary of Dionysus. And no doubt about it, while he waited for Silas and Timothy, he would have explored the city in the same manner maybe some of you have today, and I would hope to someday. He could have visited the royal colonnade, the Metropolis, or sanctuary of the Mother of the Gods with her image. In the Agora, the apostle would have passed what is sometimes called the Music Hall at Athens, the Odeon, a small roofed theater. In the Agora, the Athenians had an altar of mercy, which stood in a grove of laurels and olives. Close to the Agora, in the gymnasium of Ptolemy, there was a stone statue of Hermes and a bronze statue of Ptolemy. Wherever Paul turned, He no doubt saw statues and temples and shrines all over the place. Busts of Hermes were on every corner, and statues and altars were in the courtyard of every home. And among this vast, quote, forest of deities, Paul discovered one altar dedicated to an unknown god. And then he saw another one dedicated to an unknown god. And another one. And another one. And another one. And he had this sense in that Greco-Roman world that these altars assured that culture that no deity was omitted from worship. Even if they couldn't name the deity, they still erected a structure to worship. And it is in this context, in this place, that he suddenly becomes deeply depressed, as Luke describes him in chapter 17, verse 16. Why is he so depressed? He was distressed to see that the city was full of idols. But in the midst of that distress, he gets a sermon idea. And when he is finally brought to the Areopagus, that limestone hill, which is situated between the Acropolis and the Agora, when he is finally brought here by a certain Epicurean and Stoic philosopher that he had previously been witnessing to, Luke tells us, he begins his sermon by meeting the people right where they are. I love the way he begins his sermon. He says, "Athenians, I see how religious you are. In every way, I see objects of your worship all over the place. Hermes is in many of your yards, and that statue of Zeus and Apollo and Athena, wow, they are so impressive. You are truly a religious people." Which, of course, is a very polite way of saying you are incredibly addicted to the worship of idols. With a small I. I mean, I even saw one statue, Paul says, an altar that says, to an unknown god. It's a brilliant introduction. And then, of course, Paul gets to the heart of his message, which is to suggest that the Athenians consider what the Athenians consider to be unknown is in fact known. Or to put it another way, the apostle is helping the Athenian crowd to see who God is not. And consider his list. First, God is not someone who lives in shrines built with human hands. He says that in verse 24. Second, neither is God served by human hands, as though he needed anything. Since he himself, Paul says, is the one who gives life and breath to mortals and all things. Verse 25. And third, God is not an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. Verse 29. God is not an image of gold or silver or stone. God cannot be crafted or created. And no doubt about it, he gives the Athenians, and across the centuries, us, something to think about. First, God does not dwell in buildings we call cathedrals and churches. As much as we think he does, and as much as we like to keep God here, especially on Sunday mornings when we're all done. Second, we do not serve God because God needs to be served, but only because it is right and good and the appropriate response to all that God does and gives to us in and through his Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And third, God is much more than an image or an idea that we ourselves concoct or conceive by ourselves. God resists our ideas to cast him into our own image. And instead, he calls us to repent and be made in his image. So you see, folks, while Paul begins his sermon with a nod to the Athenian culture and their quest for spirituality, he will not put Jesus alongside their unnamed gods. As Sean White puts it in his commentary on this text, for the first time there in Athens, the unnamed had been named. But in no sense, as Anne Graham Lotz declared, could Jesus simply be lined up with the other gods as if he were just one of the boys. No. For in this one, Jesus Christ, we live and move and have our being. And I don't know if you noticed, by the way, but that little phrase was in quotes in the scriptures. Which is not, therefore, to say that it is a Judean Christian thought that originates here in the thinking of the Apostle Paul, but rather it is a Greek thought that follows the thinking of Seneca and Epimenides. Paul is quoting one of their own philosophers and tying it in to how Jesus is to be worshipped. And what Paul does here in a powerfully profound and poetic way, and at great risk to his own life in that culture, is point to Jesus as the one before whom the entire world has to give an account. So really, then, it's no surprise that some laughed at him, while others thought he might be onto something, and indeed came to believe in him. Or more importantly, came to be believers like him. And so all of this makes me wonder this morning. In our witness to non-Christians, in our witness to those who have no religious persuasion whatsoever, or in our witness to those who are spiritual but not religious, can we say to those around us, I see your spiritual hunger? Might we offer something that we know to be true about the one who is known to us, Jesus Christ? Can we use the Athenian openness to all kinds of gods that exist even in our culture today? Can we use that to talk about who God is not? And because of our faith in who God is, can we do that in a way that is respectful of the views of others and that demonstrates insight into and an understanding of other faiths? Paul's powerful witness in the Areopagus leaves me with the reality that I have some work to do in my witness on several levels. How about you? Let us pray. Lord, we know who you are. And we pray that in our witness to the people around us, that we would indeed use the culture in which we live and move and have our being to witness to the one who loves us and even the entire world. And may we do it in a way that draws people in and does not push them away. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.